Chapter 3, 1 Peter. Hear the word of the Lord now in verse 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteous sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, not be troubled. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always be prepared to make a defense for anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Let's pray. God, teach us your word tonight. Teach us to secure it, to apply it, to understand it. Work within our hearts, minds, and souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Ah, what a full day, huh? Are you as tired as I am? Yeah, it's been a long, full day. And so I need to move and do all those inflections and hopefully try to keep you awake. What a challenge. So I want to introduce you to a word, and the word is pericope. Kind of a cool word, pericope. And I can actually even pronounce it, which is like remarkable, right? You saw that, and you saw how quickly I pronounced it. And I've been working on it all day. And pericope. So pericope is a word that theologians, pastors, teachers use to refer to the particular text that they are examining. So in this case, the text was assigned to me by Dr. Wilson. This is your text. Teach from this text. This is your pericope. Now, for me, when I read it for the very first time, Doc, I immediately gravitated to verse number 15. Look at verse 15 in your Bible. Always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. I went right there. I was ready to deliver a sermon or a lesson on that verse right there. That's easy for me. Be ready to give an answer. That's the apologia word in Greek. It's the apologetics, that whole Ravi Zacharias and all those guys. What's the name of the guy in Charlotte? He came to our church several years ago. Turek, right, Frank Turek. All those guys, they give an answer for the hope that lies within us. But when we're working on a pericope, we've got to figure out, I'm talking to teachers, I'm talking to Darren, I'm talking to all you that teach the Bible here. Sam, when you sub for Jeff, and you've got this text and it's been given to you, your job, first and foremost, is to figure out what is the theme of the passage. What's the theme? Yes, I can zero right in on answer for the hope, but am I sure that's the theme of the passage? Am I sure that that's the major thing that Peter wants me to get? So I've taken my passage and I've grayed it out on the screen. It's completely grayed out. So in other words, I'm creating a neutral, flat surface. I'm graying it all out. Then I want to highlight the theme that I see in the passage. I'm going to do this in the next slide so you can see it. So now on the screen, I have a grayed out background for those listening on the audio. And then I've taken the time to turn the theme in red. Here it is. Zealous for what is good, righteous sake, honor Christ the Lord as holy, a good conscience, and a good behavior in Christ for doing good. Obviously, Peter's theme is not give an answer for the hope. It's surrounded by all this incredible emphasis on doing the right thing. You see it with me? Starting at the top, zealous for what is good. Underneath that, righteousness sake. Under that, honor Christ as holy. Under that, good conscience. Under that, good behavior. Under that, doing good. There's no question that Peter has a focus for us on our behavior, on the way we conduct ourselves. Now, at this point, if I'm working through this, I'm talking now, Doug, about how I'm preparing a lesson. The next step is I've got to make sure that I've got the context right. The context. Because this passage, this pericope, is written within a letter. It's written within a letter. If I wrote you a letter from Iraq or Afghanistan, and I'd given these before paragraphs and these after paragraphs, and you read the middle paragraph, doing fine, such and such, but the before paragraph had all kinds of negative and the after paragraph negative, and all you read is the middle, you might get the wrong impression of the what? Of the what? Talk to me. I know you're tired and exhausted. Me too. Hashtag me too. Yeah. So you talk back to me. You might get the wrong impression. Why might you not get the wrong impression? Because you don't have the context right. So let's go back to verse 9. Let's go back to verse 9. Come on, take your Bibles. Turn back to verse 9. If you don't have a Bible, fix it. 8. Finally, all of you. Now, that's a great word, finally. That helps me understand. Hey, this is a transitional word right here. I don't need to go back to verse number 1 because I've got this new word, finally. It's like a concluding word. It helps me understand from an author's perspective, I'm kind of wrapping things up in a particular area of this letter. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for revile. On the contrary, bless, for this is what you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. Forever desires to love life and see good days, keep his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit, lies. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on who? The righteous. His ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now let's keep reading. Let's not stop. Let's keep like we were reading the letter for the first time. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? I want you to see right there that the word now is not introducing a new idea. It's not a contrasting conjunction. It's a continuation. It's a greater level of emphasis. He's not changing his thought. He's continuing his thought. But even if you should suffer for righteous sake, you will be blessed. So we've got a reference to blessing all the way back in verse 9, and he's still talking about blessing. We've got a reference to righteousness back there in verse number, help me find it. What number is it? Where he talks about righteousness. Where does he talk about the doing right? Yeah, verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on who? The eyes of the Lord on the righteous. And now he says, but even if you should suffer for righteous sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, he didn't say if, when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good than if that should be God's will than for doing evil. I want you to see that sections 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 are absolutely connected to 13 forward. That there's not a giant break. That you can't understand 13 if you don't go back to 9. So the first thing that you have to decide when you're teaching a passage of Scripture is what is the theme of the passage. The next thing you have to decide is, do I have the theme right within the context of the passage? The context. And it's imperative that you read the preceding verses. So now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? In verse 13, Peter is presenting a general rule for life even in a fallen world, although he will present the exception in verse 17. Here's his general premise. Those who are zealous for doing what is good generally experience less harm. Those who are zealous for doing what is good as a general rule, experience less harm. Now let's take the big idea, the macro idea. Those who generally do good experience less harm, and let's move it on a smaller scale. I know you're exhausted, just like me, to driving. Driving on the roads in Fayetteville. Could we not say that those who generally are more courteous get the middle finger less? Okay? I'm trying to give you a general idea. I'm trying to give you something real. I'm trying to make it applicable. If you're zealous, let me go back. If you're zealous for what is good, you consciously let someone out. You very seldom ever pull out in front of somebody. You use your turn signals. You, as a general rule, keep your music within the volume that it doesn't rattle your car or the cars around you. If those are your actions as a driver, you typically will find that you don't get cut off as much. Now, it may happen, but as a general rule, you'll experience less grief. Take that little micro idea of driving and apply it to life, is what he's saying. Just apply it to life. If you're the person in the neighborhood that helps take the trash out when the neighbor's there, if you're the person in the neighborhood who isn't the old cranky lady who yells at every single kid when they cut the corner of your grass, you know, all of us can relate to what I'm talking about. All of you have seen that. And growing up as a kid, you know, you rode your bicycle on the corner of the yard, and next thing you know, they got big boulders out there on the corner of the yard, you know, and then there's the sign, keep off the grass and everything. You come, yes or no? Nod at your head if you're tracking what I'm saying. Yeah. And what I'm saying is, if you and I, according to Peter, will make a conscious effort to just really try to do good, we'll experience less harm. We'll experience less harm. So how's Peter using this word good? How's Peter using this word good? We want to get an idea. Well, the NET Bible translation of verse 14 is really helpful in understanding how Peter is using the word good, because we've got this comparison and contrast that's going on. This is a pattern that we're seeing in the text. So I'm doing two things tonight. I'm trying to teach you the text, and I'm also trying to teach you how to interpret the text. So I'm trying to help those who teach the Bible in this church, Sunday school teachers, Sam, Jeff, Darren, all these people in the church that teach Sunday school teachers, ladies who will be teaching, and I want you to see how he's constantly going back and forth. For example, look back at verse 11 for just a moment. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Turn away from evil and do good. Peter has this pattern of writing in which he's presenting good, bad, good, bad, good, bad in different ways over and over again. It's a repetition. So in verse number 13, he talks about being zealous for doing what's good. And in verse number 14, he describes it by saying for doing what is right. But in fact, if you happen to suffer for doing what is right. So, Daniel, he knows that we live in a fallen world. He knows that you could be the best person ever in the history of humanity, and that doesn't mean that there won't be days that you suffer. He knows you can be the best employee, the best manager, the best mechanic, the best neighbor, but that doesn't mean that you'll never suffer. But what he is saying here, and this is really cool, if that happens to you, Charlotte, you're just committed to doing what's right, and you're just doing what's right, and in fact you do suffer, he has a blessing for you. So I don't want to get ahead of myself here, because I want to make sure that we understand. We're trying to get a better understanding of what does he mean by being zealous of doing what's good. So what are some of the examples of what zealous for what is good would look like? Because it's doing the right thing. Well, that's why we went all the way back to verse number 8. Go back to verse 8. Come on, wake up. Go back to verse 8 with me. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. So obviously, Peter is now giving us his idea of what's doing good. He's not limiting to that. He's not constraining it to that. But right off the bat, these are some things that are important to him because he lists them. In verse number 8, Peter's perspective on doing what is good looks something like this. Finally, all of you, be harmonious, be sympathetic, be affectionate, compassionate, and humble. So let's take the word harmonious, because that's not a word that we would use very often. But here's the word you might use at work. Are you a team player? That's a word you might use at work. Because every one of us can think about somebody that we worked with that they weren't a team player. Come on. Do a little head movement or something to give me some sense that it's not fun to be part of people that aren't team players. It's not. Team players get along better with everyone. That's your Bible word is harmonious. It's unity of mind. But we can use a common word to understand that. Jim, think about all the interaction you've had, and you've been doing banking for, what, 25 years or some ungodly period of time, right? Many years. Yeah, think about all the different employees that you've worked with and the ones that were team players and the ones that weren't. It's about miserable to work with someone that isn't a team player. Finally, all of you, be harmonious, be sympathetic, be affectionate, be compassionate, be humble. So from Peter's perspective, being zealous of what is being good, there's five solid examples right there. Tender-hearted. Tender-hearted. Compassionate. You love to work for a boss that's compassionate. You love to work for a boss that's tender-hearted. You love the idea that you know, everybody has a bad day every now and then. Everybody's game isn't always 24/7. You love to work for somebody that can say, man, you know, I can really appreciate the fact that you're not having a good day. Chris goes to his boss and says, you know, I just found out today that I have prostate cancer, and the boss changes the subject and moves right on to what we're doing for the day. Did you just hear what I just said? I just told you that I have cancer. And like, you didn't even nod your head. You just went on. That person's not tenderhearted. That person's not tenderhearted. Okay, we got somebody coming in. Number two, here's an idea. How about kind, polite, gracious, and thankful? Kind, polite, gracious, and thankful. Would that qualify as doing good? Nod your heads if you think that would qualify as doing good. Do you find that if you're characterized by those type of things, that people treat you better? Because that's what we're saying in verse number 13. Was it 13? Look back with me. Help me out. Was that the one that says zealous of good works? Is it 13? Yes. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? You're zealous for what is good. 7:10 already. What's my stop time? 7:05. Holy cow. Doc, what time do I need to be done? No. Am I that boring? And this guy's got here. No, just put your head down, Eugene. If you're tired, just put your head down. You'll find the pews to be very comfortable. Yeah. Galatians 6:10. I have it on the screen for you. So then as we have opportunity, let us do good. Let us do good. Steve, you prayed about Jesus going about doing good. Jesus was characterized as someone who just did good. Paul says, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. And then in particular who? In particular, look at the screen, in particular who? All right, Daniel, what's he mean by the household of faith? Who's he talking about? The body of believers, right. The ecclesia is the Greek word. It's the assembly. It's the called out ones. It's finding out that someone in the church has a need and saying, you know, I'm going to take care of that. I can do that. I can fix that. I can deliver that. I can help. You know, Teresa, it was wonderful for your text. We didn't need help. We kind of have it under control. But just the very fact that you asked, just knowing that you're in a community of people that would do something if you needed it. Thank you so much for taking, you know, yesterday. Amen. It was wonderful. Those little tiny things. You don't need to know the details. What you need to know is that there are people in the body of Christ that are doing things like that. Do you have any idea how many people live in utter loneliness? They have no friends. They have acquaintances, they have coworkers, but there's such a difference. They know names. They know faces. I'm talking about, Mark, real people who would stop what they're doing and come help you out. One of those guys is our music guy. Jonathan's one of those guys. Am I wrong, Steve? 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It wouldn't matter what Jonathan was doing. If you called him and said, John, I really need you right now, that man would stop what he's doing and come do good. He would stop what he's doing and come do good. That's what we're talking about right here. This is the idea. So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those of the household of faith. All right, I gave a couple examples. You on this side, give me an example, and then this side. We'll start with the right first. Give me an example of doing good. Okay, I'll give you guys 30 seconds. Let's go over here. You can phone a friend or something like that, you know. Yeah. Marcus, what'd you have?
I said tipping sufficiently for the service.
Tipping. Excellent. Tipping. Yeah, very good.
Like cow tipping?
Greg, do they require you to wear shoes at work? Are you required to wear shoes at work? Is that why you never wear them any other time? Okay. All right. So being gracious with the money that we leave at the table, not to be confused with cow tipping, right? For the record, right? There are people listening on the audio, yes. Chris? Yeah, buying groceries, Chris, using the resources. John, talk to me.
Verse 10 says we would purposefully refrain from getting involved in divisive arguments, politics, things like that.
Refrain from divisive arguments. Yeah. It almost sounds like harmonious. John, you had something?
Driving your friend up to Raleigh to the airport.
As long as it's not Sunday and you're missing church, I'm good with that. All right. All right, let's look back at verse 9, because I want you to see how Peter is circling back. I want you to see how he's continuing to make this same message. I want you to see how Peter is telling us the same thing twice. Do not repay evil, for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called. And then notice this very particular language, that you may obtain a blessing. Now look at that. Please see what Peter is saying. If your motivation is to receive a blessing from God, that's okay. That is legitimately okay. Don't get this confused with the Pharisees being rebuked with the idea of, okay, they pray and they get recognized and all that. That's not what we're doing here. We're not looking for that recognition, that admiring, wow, look at them. But he is saying it is fine, it is good, it is right for you to be motivated to receive a blessing. I'm going to live this way because I fully desire to be blessed. I want God's blessing on my life. I want that blessing now, I want that blessing later. Verse number 9 in the NET Bible says, and let me read it to you, do not return evil for evil or insult for insult, but instead bless others because you were called, and now notice this language, to inherit a blessing. Yep. Notice what Christ has done for me and what Christ has promised for me is supposed to motivate me to do good. All right, I saw that face, so let me back up. Let's look at it one more time. Because you were called to inherit a blessing. He said, bless others. All right, bless others, Jim. Do good to others. Share, give, treat them well. Love your neighbor. That's all different ways of doing good. And then he says, because you were called to inherit a blessing. All right, you're kind of struggling. I got on the screen for you, Luke 14, 13 and 14. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, invite the crippled, invite the lame, invite the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now, you need to hear this well. This is the time to sit up and pay attention. It is perfectly legitimate to live your life in such a way that you want more blessing at the resurrection of the just. That you are making conscious decisions, sacrificial decisions. You are modifying the way you live your life. You are doing things with a particular objective of being blessed by God at the resurrection of the just. Look, if you're struggling with what I'm saying right now, then you're arguing with Jesus. Because he said, when you give a feast, don't invite the mayor. Don't invite Mark Harris, the new congressman from District 9. Don't invite the president. All those guys can take care of you on the earth. You go find people that have no ability to take care of you on the earth, and you do something good for them. Good for them. You do something good for them. All right, military guys. You take care of a private. You take care of a private. And a private has no ability to impact your promotion. A private has no ability to help you out. You just take care of a private. You take care of somebody that you're not going to receive any accolades from. It's to do a good job in front of the first sergeant, to do a good job, supply sergeant, take care of the first sergeant. Well, of course, first sergeant's going to take care of you. That's no big deal. God's not looking down. Wow, look at that. But that brand new private walks into the unit sergeant, and he's just fending for himself. And you treat him well, that's exactly what this verse says. I'm trying to give you application. I'm trying to give you application, real world application. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Please understand something. Please understand something. If you've believed the gospel in your heart and you're born again, you are going to be part of the resurrection of the just. But everyone is not getting the same reward at the resurrection of the just. You're going to be there. But it ain't going to be the same for everybody. Called to inherit a blessing. Called the work of the Holy Spirit and draw you to himself. Inherit that which I receive because I am a child of God. Blessing, an all-encompassing word describing happiness and joy with God. So I ask you tonight, how are these three words supposed to motivate me to be a blessing to others, a blessing to others, do good to others, do the right thing, all the same thing. Peter's saying the same thing, John, three different ways. Well, the very word called implies that God did the work, not me. I'm saved because he called. The very word inherit reminds me that this is something I did not work for. This is something that was given to me because I am a child of God. The very word blessing reminds me that I'm getting something that I didn't buy, I didn't pay for. So if God called me into a right relationship with himself, and if God has given me an inheritance that I didn't work for, and if God is blessing me, then those three things are supposed to motivate me to be a good neighbor. To do a good job at work. To go overboard. To do a little extra, to take care of that private that nobody wants to take care of, to be patient with that knucklehead student in the classroom that everyone's struggling with. And we could just keep giving example after example if we wanted to. So knowing what God has done for us in Christ Jesus and knowing what God has in store for us, for those who love God and others, is supposed to impact my life in a good way. Supposed to impact my wife. But even if you should suffer, because he's saying this is going to happen when we live in a fallen world, you will be blessed. You will be blessed. Peter is well aware that we live in a fallen world and that there is a distinct probability that Christians doing good will still suffer, but the promise is still the same, and thus the motivation should be the same. Promise is still the same. Tori, I'm so thankful for your reputation at Mission Barbecue. It's solid. It's incredible. Every time I go in there, the manager says, do you have any more brands? All you have to say is I'm a brand, and you don't have to bring a resume. I'll just hire you. That's solid. That's solid. But that overarching work ethic reputation doesn't mean that you won't get cussed out. It doesn't mean that every person is always going to be polite and courteous to you. The world is full of jerks. That there's no way around it. We don't need to like put our head in the sand and pretend like it's not there. The world is full of people that struggle. And no matter how much you do good, there are times when you're going to suffer. So this blessing is future reward. It's eternal reward. And it's supposed to motivate us to live a sacrificial life by doing good. Hebrews 11:26. He, that is Moses, considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. He was looking for the reward. He wanted the reward. Do you want the reward? I do. I want the reward. Matthew 5:11-12. Again, in the NET Bible, just excellent. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, say all kinds of evil things about you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad because your reward is great. Where, church? In heaven. In heaven. In heaven. Have no fear of them that persecute you. Don't be troubled. Instead, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. How do I honor the Messiah, the Lord, as holy? I'm going to give you a chance to redeem yourselves this side, okay? All right? I'm going to give you an opportunity. I need somebody to tell me, how do we honor Christ as holy? You're reading that. What does it mean to honor Christ as holy? All right, keep his commandments. Anybody else? Honor Christ as holy. Darren, you got to explain the word holy to somebody. What would you say? Perfect. All right, I would go with that. What else?
Set apart.
Perfectly set apart. Utterly set apart.
Be faithful.
Doing good.
A good example.
I'm trying to show you how Peter's saying the same thing, only different. Same thing. Honoring Christ as holy. The word Lord, it's kurios in the Greek. It's the boss. It's the master. So I'm going to do these things as a means of honoring my master as utterly set apart. My master is so perfect, so set apart, so special, so holy, that the least I can do is honor him as the Messiah, my boss, as holy. All right, we transition to verse number 15. Always being ready to make a defense to anyone who answers for you the reason for the hope that is in you. Here's our Greek, looking at Blue Letter Bible on the screen. It's either translated defense or it's translated answer. What's the King James have? Who's got a King James? Come on, quickly. Who's got a King James? What does it have? It's verse 15. Does it have answer? Yes? All right, it has answer. Be ready to give an answer. Be ready to give a defense. Here's your Greek word, apologia. Thus we get apologetics. What does give an answer look like and sound like? Now let's talk about this for just a moment. I think, John, because of the Ravi Zacharias and the Turks and all that, that we think about this as like a dissertation. Because let's face it, how many of us can be as intelligent as Ravi Zacharias and talk? I mean, the man's so intimidating. Every time he opens his mouth, it's like totally excellent. Al Mohler's another one of these guys. You're like, how did you say all that quick and that cleverly? That's amazing, right? Let's stop and remember that when Peter wrote this, Ravi was dead. Al Mohler was dead. That's not what he's thinking about here. He's talking about one common person talking to another common person about why you do what you do. It's not high-speed apologetics. It's not like, let me give you three reasons and all this kind of stuff. It's, why do you live the way you do? Why did you do that? Well, I believe that there's a God in heaven, and I think that this God is watching over us, and that he's promised reward to those who love him. And I'm pretty much banking on that as my entire hope. There's a God, and he's watching. He's like paying attention. He's keeping track. And I really believe that he rewards those who do the right thing. And the reason I'm doing this right now, the reason I'm going overboard right now, the reason I'm compassionate right now, the reason we're praying right now, the reason I have this hope inside me is, one, I believe there's a God, and two, I think that God is keeping track of things, and I'm just living my life this way. I mean, notice, please, in the text that he actually says, make sure you do it with meekness and what? What's it say? Come on, look at your Bibles. Meekness and what?
Fear.
Another translation might be respect. What do you got? What's there? What do you got, Carrie? What do you got? What? Yeah, gentleness and respect. This is not like obnoxious in your face apologetics. This is really humble. This is, hey, this is just kind of how I've chosen to live my life. I believe that Christ is the Son of God. He died on a cross for the forgiveness of my sins. And because he's forgiven my sins, it's imperative that I forgive yours and that I'm a more gracious person. And that's kind of why I'm doing what I do. It's not in your face. It's not argumentative. It's not like I'm the used car salesman trying to convert you. It's just simply explaining why you do what you do. It's really simpler than what is made out. You don't have to have a bachelor's degree in apologetics to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. All right? Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Now, let's just stop right now and look at that very phrase right there, the hope that's in you. I'm going to give you 10 seconds or so to work through this. Because every one of us that call ourselves Christians, all of us who call ourselves Christians, need to be able to briefly say what that hope is. Like, it's really problematic if you can't say what that hope is. Now, I know that there's some of you, if I put you on the spot, you're not really good with that, and you know, you throw off your game, and but just think right now, what would you say right now if someone asked you, what is your hope? What gives you hope? Think with me for just a moment about the number of American citizens whose hope is politics. And they're virtually always on a roller coaster ride, depending on how the midterm elections go, depending upon how that, and they're downcast and they're defeated because everything rides on that. So now, having given you lots of seconds to think about it, who can now articulate for the audience, what is your hope? Amen, brother. Amen. It's got to be that. You said eternal life. I would say the life after. That there's more. That I'm living my life in a conscious way. A conscious way. I'm totally banking on the fact that there is something more. That there's something more. Like, my whole existence is based on the premise that there is something more. Because let's face it, I wouldn't be here tonight. I'm tired just like you. Full day just like you. I would much rather be prepping to go to bed right now. If I didn't think that there was an afterlife, if I didn't think that Christ had secured eternal life, I'll tell you right now, I would have the boat that I've always wanted. All my tithing money would go to the boat. And I would have a second home on a lake. And I wouldn't be here on Sundays. I would be where? At the lake. Because my whole existence there would be, soon I'm going to be dead. I'm never going to have a chance to be on the lake again. So I need to seize what I have now. But instead, Sam, my hope is in the fact that there is an afterlife. And that what God has prepared for us is far greater than anything on this fallen world, and I'm making conscious decisions to live sacrificially now in anticipation for more later. That's my hope. And by the way, sister, all my eggs are in that basket. All of them. They're all in that basket. I mean, I'm talking whole hog. Not one foot over here and another foot over here. So he says, do it with gentleness and respect. Don't blow the doors off the guy. You don't have to be arrogant about it. You don't have to be self-righteous about it. You don't have to act like you're the Pharisee or the hypocrite. Have a good conscience. How's he using this word good conscience? How is he using this word good conscience? Come on, talk to me. How's he using this word good conscience? He says, having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile you, revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. What is he saying here? Say it louder, sister. Yeah, an appropriate good lifestyle. When you go to bed at night, when you lay your pillow down, you know what? I've done the best I could. I haven't ripped anybody off today. I've paid my bills. If I was a jerk to somebody, I apologized. I haven't stolen anything. I mean, I've done my very best to do what is right all day, and now I'm going to go to bed. And he says, if you live your life like that, when you are in fact slandered, he's counting on the fact that the person will find out that it wasn't true, and they will be put to shame for slandering you. They slander you. You really took advantage of me. You ripped me off. I really didn't need that extra muffler that you put on there. Then they find out, no, actually there were giant holes in your muffler and you really did need that guy. And this guy never rips you off. You can always count on him to do the good thing. And what happens? They were put to shame for even slandering you, for even questioning you. And then verse 17, Steve alluded to it, is incredible. So please look at it. And we're done. Please look at it and we're done. He says, it is better to suffer for doing good. And then this phrase in the middle is like, what? Are you kidding me? If that should be God's will. Do you understand that it may be God's will for you to suffer? Right there. I mean, it may very well be God's will. So what's my objective? My objective is to live in such a way that if I do have to suffer, I'm suffering because I did the right thing, not the wrong thing. All right, let me remind you what we said in 13, 14, 15 earlier. If I am consistently, I'm using the middle of the aisle right now to kind of describe visually with you guys this idea of doing the right thing. This is the right path. Going down this is the right way. So if I make a conscious effort to do the right thing and I still suffer, God has promised me blessing. Blessing. He's promised me blessing. What are you saying? Blessing. But John, if I'm suffering because I was drunk and driving down the All-American at 105 miles an hour, and now I have to drive a moped to work, you know, that's the DUI vehicle, because I lost my license, and it's 42 degrees out, and it's just blistering cold. All right, there is no eternal blessing for suffering on the moped because you were driving down the road drunk and you lost your license. There's no blessing for that. The only blessing that exists is if, and yeah, you're still alive. Thank you, sister. Is if you're doing good. You're going to suffer, Lucas. You're going to suffer, Dennis. You're going to suffer, sister. Suffering is inevitable. Well, then if suffering is inevitable, what can I control? You can control whether you're suffering because you did the wrong thing or you're suffering because you did the right thing. And if you suffer because you're doing the right thing, you can count on blessing from God. If you're suffering because you were a jerk and you're not a team player and nobody enjoys working with you, that's your problem. It's going to be God-ordained suffering because he says it may be God's will. And in that case, sister, it's probably for your sanctification. You know, God working on you, working to correct you to the image of God. All right, let's go home. Lord God, thank you so much for the time we get to study your word. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to apply it each and every day. Amen.